That song we just sang is one of my favorites, and I was reminded this morning when I walked in, you know, it talks about your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and that can seem so big and so vast and so, you know, amazing and out there and upward focused. I've been spending a lot of time in Psalm 42 lately, and the psalmist is talking about, you know, the waves pouring over him and the tumult and the crashing seas and stuff, but right after all of that, right after all of the chaos that he's going through in life, he says, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. So even though we can sing about the Lord's love reaching to the heavens, we also have to remember that that same love gets poured out on each of us individually. It's a good reminder as we gather to worship. You know, I think it happens to each of us about once or twice a year. The lights go out, right? The house gets dark. Maybe it's through a windstorm. Maybe a squirrel is eaten through some wires. Maybe a car runs into a power pole and takes out a transformer. But all of a sudden, things go dark. And at that point, you have two options. The first is you can get mad. You can say a few choice words. Or you can look for a flashlight. You can light a candle. Now answer me this. Which of those two responses is the smarter thing to do? Not the thing you normally do. Okay, but which of those two responses is the smarter thing? Flashlight. Did you say something different, Scott? Light a candle. Absolutely. Would you say that is the more wise thing? Yeah. On Monday of this last week, I was beginning to study our text and looking at some other books, and I came across a phrase that I had never heard before, which surprised me because I read a fair amount. But it's a phrase that jumped out and really caught my attention. It's this: it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that. I mean, I did a little research to try and figure out where it came from, and a lot of people point its modern use to a speech that Adlai Stevenson gave at the United Nations in 1962. But most will agree it goes back even further than that. It's an ancient Chinese proverb. Well, I want to take it from way back there into something current. On Wednesday of this past week, I was going to a lunch meeting with somebody who ended up not showing up, maybe because I took a wrong road and I was like 15 minutes late. But I took that wrong road, and I'm trying to figure out where I am, and I ended up driving past Capstone Construction, the company that did our remodel this last year, our construction project, and I looked up at their sign, and look what was on it this past Wednesday. For those listening online, it's a Capstone Construction sign, and it says, better to light a candle than to curse the dark. Coincidence? God smiling at me for the direction of the sermon? I don't know. I think there's power, though. And I think there's truth in that phrase. Now, our world has a lot of darkness in it. Our world has a lot of evil in it. Would you agree? You can just nod. Yeah. So what is our role as Christians in a dark world? Modern theologian N.T. Wright says this. He says, the challenge then for God's people is to be able to tell the truth about the way the world is and about the way wicked people are behaving without turning into a perpetual grumble. And in particular, without becoming someone whose appearance of wisdom consists in being able to find a cutting word to say about everyone and everything. And T. Wright still says, there is a vast amount of beauty, love, generosity, and sheer goodness in the world, and those who follow Jesus ought not only be celebrating it, but contributing to it. It is better, he writes, as the saying goes, to light a candle than to curse the darkness. So when darkness happens in our world, what will you do? Will you light a candle? Or will you curse the dark? What is the wise thing to do? Jesus' brother James, in his letter that he wrote in the New Testament, I think addresses some of that. Before we jump in, let's pray again. Lord God, we come before you humbly. We have come and we've worshiped in song, and it's been good. I have sensed your presence this morning. We want to continue to feel that, Lord, as we open up your story to us, as we are reminded of your love for us, and we're reminded of our response to that love. Would you help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, or your phones, or your tablets, whatever you use to get into God's Word, and turn with me to James chapter 3. This morning we jump back into our sermon series titled Between Sundays. We've been on a little two-week break, but we jump back into it. Between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. It's a study in the biblical book of James, and so far, in James's writing to Christians scattered everywhere, he hasn't pulled any punches. I mean, he said at the beginning that trouble's coming, and we need to make sure our attitude is right when it gets there. If we don't know what to do when trouble comes, if we need wisdom, ask God. That's what he says, James chapter 1, verse 5. And he goes on to say, use your two ears more than your one tongue. He warns against prejudice and favoritism. He reminds Christians of the necessity of living out their faith, and he returns again to the idea of words, to the idea of the tongue. The fact that words can be dangerous. They can be a tool for good or a weapon of mass destruction. Now that's a quick overview of the first 3.5 chapters of James. And that brings us to where we are today. Coming right out of a section of the dangers of the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. You can follow along in your own Bibles. James writes, if you are wise, and if you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, I can't get over just reading that passage how much this book really does tie together. I mean, you probably caught some themes that James has already talked about, and if you know the book, you know he's going to return to a lot of these themes. James, as I mentioned in chapter 1, verse 5, says, look, if you need wisdom, ask God for it. And I preached an entire sermon on that. Now, the premise of that was, I mean, looking back, kind of, if you need to know what to do, ask, and God will tell you up here what to do. He'll give you the right direction, the right guidance. But the question today that gets raised is, does this wisdom that he gives have a specific look to it? Will the wisdom live in ideas in our head, or will it translate into actions of our body? Now, James, in the beautiful way that he has been doing all along, he says, look, wisdom isn't just something up here, but it's something that must be lived out. It's something that we do. This is clear in verse 13. He says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. If you are wise, prove it by living an honorable life and doing good works. Now, to me, this is James once again reminding us in a not-so-gentle way. He's saying, look, if you claim to be wise, if you claim to be following Jesus, if you claim to know God's ways, if this is what's coming out of your mouth, then that better translate into your actions. Because if you're not, if you can't see what you're claiming, then it really just shows what's going on inside. The turmoil, the mess, the darkness of your heart. If you're not living out your faith, you're not proving, well, you are proving that whatever wisdom you have is not from God. You're cursing the dark. And you're not doing anything about it. Let's sit in this. Let's marinate. Let's stew in this idea of the darkness for a little while. James hits on this in verse 14 through 16. He says, if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and unspiritual and demonic. And wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Now, two words, two phrases are repeated a couple times each just in those three short verses. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, what we need to know is that neither of these words, neither of these phrases in the original Greek had negative connotations. In fact, both just spoke of normal, everyday things. The Greek word for jealous actually means zeal. And it's not a bad thing. In fact, when it was used in biblical times, it meant a person, the feeling that a person got when they saw greatness, when they saw goodness, and they wanted to copy it. One commentator called this noble emulation. Okay, to emulate means to copy. Now, this zeal turns bad pretty quick. When the copying turns from more than just a desire to do the goodness and the greatness, but to do better, to be better, to be seen as better. And the fine line between noble emulation and bitter jealousy is quickly crossed. I love that James uses that word bitter because he used it a few sentences earlier in verse 11 when he's talking about what's coming out of your mouth. Is it fresh water or bitter water? One needs to be copied. That's noble emulation, and the other, bitter jealousy, is not. So what started as good quickly turned into not so good. And it's the same with the other phrase, selfish ambition. That's the second one in there in verse 14, selfish ambition in your heart. The Greek word there is erethia. And originally, it was meant someone who spins for hire, women who spin yarn for hire. And then it came to mean any work that you do for pay. And then it meant any work that you do simply and solely for what you got out of it. And then it took the next level and entered into politics. And it came to mean any selfish ambition that you're doing only for self-raising, only for gains for your own end. You see the transition? Something that was okay turns into you're only doing it for what you can get out of it. Ambition isn't bad, but when it turns sour, when it turns selfish, when it's used for your own personal gain, when, you know, it's a person who's doing whatever it takes to get ahead, spinning the truth in whatever they do just to get their own way, someone who's stepping on who's ever head or back or neck to keep climbing the ladder, this is living in the darkness. This is cursing the dark. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. I'm going to have a little squirrel moment, okay? A tangent for a second or two. Did you know that James and the Apostle Paul spent time together? We know that because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul says this, "Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem, and I got to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle that I met with at the time was James, the Lord's brother." Now, thinking of that, I just got a kick out of thinking of, you know, Jesus' brother and this super apostle sitting around, like, talking. "Hey, man, you ever think about writing letters?" "I thought about it. You ever think about it? Yeah, I might write one. What do you think we should add in there?" "Well, let's tell people what they shouldn't do. Let's tell people what they shouldn't be. What do you think we should add?" Well, James says, "What about selfish ambition? What about bitter jealousy?" Paul probably said, "That's a great idea." So to the church in Rome, he says this, "But God will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness." James wrote one letter, Paul wrote one letter. Well, Paul wrote more letters. So to the church in Corinth, he said this, "For I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorderly behavior." To the church in Galatia, Paul took this seriously. He's going to add it in almost all of his letters. To the church in Galatia, he writes this. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that weren't enough, Paul writes something also to the church in Philippi. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You guys get the point, okay? If Paul and James sat around and talked about what should we add in our letters, this idea of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition definitely came up. Both of them are saying, this is not the way that God wants us to live. James says it very clearly in verse 15. He says, jealousy and selfish ambition are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Listen, friends, if you're claiming Christ, if you're trying to order your entire life around Christ, 7 days a week, you know, 24 hours a day, if someone says that you're earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, that's not a good thing. Okay? Just so we're clear on that. So if they're looking at how you're living and describing you as that, make a change. Now, we could argue that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are only on the inside. But what happens on the inside quickly boils to the outside. I think we know that. Go back to verse 14 and 16. If you're bitterly jealous and if you have selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Verse 16, wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. What's on the inside quickly boils over into the outside. These things that James lists are very visible. Boasting. This is visible to the people around you. Lying. Oh, this is visible. Anyone want to argue that lying's wrong? I mean, it's in the Big Ten. Or at least, you know, a type of it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Untruth, spinning the truth, sharing only parts of the truth, outright lying. There's no quicker way to break trust. So lying's visible. If you jump to verse 16, disorder and evil. No one argued with me at the beginning that we have evil in the world. How do we know that? Because we see it outwardly. We turn on the news and we see it. We take a walk and we see it. We see evil and the effects it has on the world and disorder. Sure, there can be internal chaos going on, but disorder is visible also. So when you're seeing somebody who's claiming to have God's wisdom and yet their life is full of disorder and chaos, take a step back and say, huh, because God is not a God of chaos. You look in the creation story at the very beginning. God is orderly. He creates trees, rivers, birds, people. It didn't happen out of turmoil and chaos. There's other faith traditions where their creation story, that's how creation started. But not in our faith tradition. God's very orderly. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the church in Corinth, he was talking about worship. And he said, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So disorder is visible. Evil is visible. Lying and boasting are visible. What we see on the inside, what we feel on the inside, this overflows and people can see it. Jesus was alluding to this also when he was talking about what makes you clean and unclean in a discussion on food. Matthew 15, he says, the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. You go back to what James says, verse 13, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. Okay, James is writing to this group of scattered believers all over the place, and he's saying, if you claim to be wise, if you claim to have God's wisdom, you better be living like it. Your life will either be evidence of darkness, which we stewed in for a while, or your life will show evidence of light, of lighting that candle. Now, thankfully, James doesn't just say, stay out of the dark. But he gives us ways that we can do that. He gives us tangibles. He gives us measurables. He gives us things that we can look at and rightly emulate, rightly copy. He says, here's a match. Go light a candle. And he does this in verse 17 and 18. It says, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. You know how I had a squirrel moment earlier where I said James and Paul sat and talked together? I'm pretty sure James and Jesus interacted some also. And, you know, at least James looked back and thought, well, what did Jesus do and what did Jesus teach? Because if you're listening and if you're remembering back to the responsive prayer we did, which was based out of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that James and Jesus have very similar themes. I'll remind you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 to 9. This is part of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Now, hopefully you're seeing some of these same words that Jesus talked about in James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good deeds and shows no favoritisms, always sincere. Sounds like the two, Jesus and James, could have interacted a little bit. Yes? Just a bit. And now we could easily spend an hour or two unpacking each of these words that James lists off. But instead of doing that, I kind of want to look big picture at this list. Because I think when you look at this list, big picture, you see three things that really stand out. And this list really says, this is action-focused, this is others-focused, and this is outcome-focused. I mean, you look at this. Verse 17, purity. Look at actions first. Yes, purity in your heart, but also in your intentions with other people. Peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield, good deeds. These are all action words. They're things we do, deeds that need to be done, behaviors that are put into practice. If you are a fly on the wall looking at a couple different people interact with each other, you can tell which list they fit into. Because it's the way they do. It's the way they live. Now that's action-focused. They're also others-focused. Again, purity, your intentions with other people. Peace-loving. Yes, you can have peace in your own heart, but to be peace-loving and peaceable always engages other people. I mean, to be gentle is what he says. My goodness, I've seen way too many Christians who claim to be following Christ not be gentle in the least bit. The words they say because they're speaking the truth in love are harsh. Listen, you don't have to be a sissy, but you can be gentle with your words. Being willing to yield to others is the next thing on the list. Open to reason is how another translation says it. You can't be willing to yield to others if there's no others. Same with mercy. Same with good deeds. Same with favoritism. Always sincere. These are all others-driven. These are things that if you're doing them, you are lighting a candle in the darkness. Your lives are pointing out the light of Christ. The cursing of the dark in verses 14 to 16 is all about self. The lighting of a candle is all about others. So you got action focused, you've got others focused, and you've got outcome focused. I see this in verse 18. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace, and they'll reap a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of justice. For anybody that's gardeners, you know that when you plant a seed, you don't look for an immediate result. It takes time. You plant seeds for a future harvest. And James is saying when you're planting seeds of peace, the long-term fruit is righteousness. It's justice. And the Greek word used here for righteousness means the approval of God. It means you're deemed right in His sight. So when you're planting peace, the goal is to be seen right in God's sight. If God were to look at two people claiming to have God's wisdom, and one person is living selfishly ambitious, bitterly jealous, boastful, lying, full of evil, and creating disorder everywhere he goes, is God going to give that person the thumbs up? Is he going to give them his approval? Or will he give the approval to the pure, peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, no favorites, always sincere? Well, that'd be the person he says, yes, you have my wisdom. And we don't even have to go from God's angle on us. We can go from our angle to others. If you know two people, and one of them lives in the list in verse 14 to 16, and one of them lives in the list of verse 17 to 18, which one are you going to want to hang out with more? The second. And I think that person's calling to tell you, choose the second. Right? Here's my question for us this morning. Which type of people are we? Are we the ones who are cursing the dark, or are we the ones who are lighting a candle? I think there's two ways that we can figure this out. Okay, two ways. I've said these before in a previous sermon. I think the two ways are this. One, we have to have some self-reflection. We have to look in the mirror. We have to ask ourselves, or to put that list in front of us, am I living into this list, or am I living into this list? Honesty is going to be the key. It's hard to look yourself in the eye and say, you know what, I realize that maybe for right now I haven't been living the wisdom that God claims is His. So take that good look in the mirror. Now, the second way we can determine which type of person we are is this. Call a friend. Call a friend. Oh, don't say that again, Pastor James. My goodness. I said countless times in this series that we don't live between Sundays by ourselves. We don't spend our lives trying to figure out how to follow Jesus alone. So call someone that you trust and say, hey, it's going to be really, really hard, but here's two lists. Can you tell me where I land right now? Can you tell me what my life is showing? Am I a curse or am I a candle? And again, like I said before, whatever that person says, just say thank you. And then make adjustments. The lights go out. It gets dark. And we have two choices. We can be a curse or we can be a candle. Now listen, I want to kind of have an end of sermon asterisk. I think there are times in life, I think there's ages and stages in life that we end up leaning more towards one or the other. And if you find yourself in the one where you're realizing, wow, I don't want to be here, maybe that's just because of everything that's going on. Don't belittle yourself. Don't beat yourself up over it saying, man, I'm a terrible person and God doesn't like me. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Each day the Lord pours His unfailing love upon you. And I think part of that pouring of His love upon you is showing you, hey, you're not living right now the wisdom that I know you can live. So there's different ages and stages in life. And the risk, the great risk, is if your friend says to you, hey, you're actually over here, but let's move over here together. Because that'd be hard. Whether you're saying that to somebody else, there's never an easy way to do that, or whether somebody's saying that to you. Take that risk. Let's make sure that when we claim we're walking in God's wisdom, we're living out what James says in here. The wisdom that's from above is first of all pure. It's peace-loving. It's gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Will you be a curse or will you be a light? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, you love us unconditionally. And I thank you that there is nothing we can do that will change that. There's absolutely nothing we can do that will make you love us less. In fact, this morning, if we're sitting here sensing that, wow, I've been on the curse side, if anything, we're sensing that because you're laying it on our heart because you love us so much that you want us to see that. And you want us to shift. You want us to change. You want us to grow. You want the wisdom that we claim to actually be visible for our own sake and for others who are examining whether or not to come and follow Jesus. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you help us this week take a good, hard look at ourselves and figure out which side of wisdom we are really living in? Give us the courage to face that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.